Please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 6 of that letter. We are drawing to a close. Our time in Ephesians is drawing to a close. Over the past few weeks, we have seen how our identity as Christians needs to be formed around who we are through the gospel. This has been Paul's purpose right from the beginning, to form our identity around the gospel of free grace. And so over these past few weeks, we've seen how the gospel is not just something to get past. It's not just something that gets us in, and then we mature past that onto deeper things or onto more sophisticated things. But the gospel is the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. The gospel isn't just for getting us in. The gospel is where we live. The gospel is where we dwell. And so we've seen how this gospel transforms our relationship with God primarily, but also with one another. Remember how Paul went into such detail describing how there are not two churches, a Gentile church and a Jewish church, but one church united in the gospel. Almost as if he's saying, look, there's just one race in the church, and that race is Christian. We've seen how our relationships with one another are transformed by the gospel, and we've seen what a gospel-driven life looks like. We've seen the importance of unity within the church. We've seen the importance of living with discernment in the midst of an idolatrous world. We have seen the importance of letting the gospel penetrate even our most intimate relationships. But before Paul concludes his letter, he has one more thing that he wants to tell us. And we read about it from verse 10 of chapter 6. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's final concluding exhortation to us is simply this: be strong in the Lord. He has spoken about the greatness of the purpose of God in Christ and the glory of the calling of Christ and the life that should follow from it. But now the words that he wants to leave ringing in our ears is this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He ends this way simply to drive home the fact that this book is not a self-help book. His purpose in this has not been to give us 5 points to spiritual success or 6 points to spiritual wholeness. He's not been giving us a quick fix, a do this and you will live the abundant life. But rather, all through this letter, he has been appealing to us to live a life of meditation on grace, and a life which applies that grace to our circumstances. And now, he says, with that, live a life spent drawing strength from Christ. If you don't get that, then whatever else I have said, you will turn into an idol. You will turn it into something that you can do in your own strength. But he says, no, in it all, draw your strength from Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You notice in verse 12, the reason that he's giving for this command is that opposition is certain. There is an opposition that comes upon the church. This wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. One commentator said, readers need to be prepared as if for battle, for right living does not just happen. Opposition is certain. And so Paul ends on an incredibly realistic note. He's saying, look, I know that the church is not this utopia where everything that I have commanded you is easy to do. He says, I've given you these commands in plain language. But don't let that fool you into thinking that this is something you can simply do, as if you can just implement my plan and live a life of spiritual success. He says, look, here's the reality. As believers, you will battle every day, not against flesh and blood. That battle pales into comparison with the battle that we really face. It is not against those who would throw me in prison or who would persecute you and confiscate your goods. That is not the prime battle that you face. The battle that you are fighting is a spiritual one against a spiritual opposition. This is a battle that Paul was certainly very well aware of. After all, he is writing this letter from jail. He is writing this in chains, having been put there ultimately not by flesh and blood, not by humans ultimately, but by the driving of Satan, who would seek to silence the ministry of this apostle. Paul says there's a battle raging, and it's a battle that comes from a scheming devil in verse 11. He says this foe that you're fighting against, this adversary that you are fighting, is one that is scheming. He is crafty. He is one who twists things. And he has from the beginning. You remember that first temptation, how the devil twisted the words of God and twisted them to make God sound as if he were afraid of his creation, as if he was afraid that humanity might trump him and might have dominion over him. The devil is crafty. And he brings temptations that are crafty and deceptive. That's what we've been seeing in our study in Proverbs in Sunday school. How this sin is always deceitful, always promising something that it can never deliver, always promising a satisfaction that it can never deliver. And Paul says, look, this battle is raging, and it is raging. You are being fought against by a foe that you will never beat. He is far stronger than you, and he is far craftier than you. So believers, if you are to live as you ought to live, then do this. Put on the strength of God. Put on this armor of God. Do it individually, but do it corporately. Also, it's hard to show in our English translations, but throughout this section, all the imperatives are plural. This is a command that is being given to the church corporately. Put on the armor corporately and stand as one man against the devil. Paul says you will only be strong enough when you forsake your own strength and put on the strength of God. And so he says, run constantly to this fountain of strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Live there. Live within the strength of God. You see, this is why the gospel is not just the ABC of the Christian life, but it is, as I'm sure you've heard, the A to Z of the Christian life. It goes throughout the Christian life. We don't just get in by the power of God, but we are kept by the power of God. We're not just brought in by the gospel, but we're kept by the gospel. This mighty power of God that Paul would have us dwell in is that same mighty power that he talked about in chapter 3. That he said it is the surpassing greatness of the power of God in us who believe. It is the operation of the mighty power of God that strengthened Christ from the dead. It is the power of the gospel that Paul wants us to dwell in. And so to that end, he says, put on the armor of God. He pictures this dwelling in the strength of God as dwelling within this armor of God. I'm sure Paul, strapped to a Roman soldier, had this image come readily to his mind. And he says, look, put on the armor of God. And you see in this armor that God has provided for the full defense of his people in the spiritual resources that come through the gospel. And so first of all, he says, put on the belt of truth, or in some of your translations, gird your loins with truth. Now, Roman soldiers wore a tunic of rather loose-fitting cloth underneath their armor. And so for them to ready themselves for battle, they had to gather up the loose cloth and tuck it into their belts. And so Paul is saying, gird up your loins in that similar way. Get rid of anything that would distract you, anything that would trip you up. Get rid of anything that hinders you. Rather, focus on the truth. Focus on the truth of the gospel. The devil will try to be like that cloth that would hinder the Roman soldier. He will try to distract you with his deception. He will try to distract you with his craftiness, with his temptations. But Paul says, look, gird up your loins, belt yourself with truth, and focus on the truth of the gospel. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, which was the most vital part of the Roman soldier's armor, which continues to be the most vital part of our soldier's armor. What is the outcry that came a few years ago about British soldiers, in particular in Afghanistan? It was the lack of body armor. If a soldier doesn't have his body armor, if his torso is not protected, then he's more or less a dead man walking. You see it in the bulletproof vest that our police wear. It is not helmets that are given primarily, it is breastplates that are given, the most vital part of the armor. And Paul says, for that piece of armor, put on righteousness. Put on the righteousness, or perhaps the holiness that comes through the gospel. John MacArthur commented on this, saying that as believers faithfully live in obedience to and communion with Jesus Christ, his own righteousness produces in them the practical daily righteousness that becomes their spiritual breastplate. Paul says, live in the righteousness that comes from the gospel. In other words, as he said to us in chapter 4, verse 20, live as you are. Live as righteous men and women, because that is what you are through the gospel. Having been made legally righteous, now live not as the Gentiles do, not as the culture around you does, but live as a righteous man of God. Live as a righteous woman of God. And he says here, this righteousness is not just an adornment, it is armor. It will protect you. It will protect you from the attack of the devil. He says, shod your feet with the shoes of peace, of the gospel of peace, telling us simply that our foundation in this battle, that which gives us security, must be the peace that has been made between God and man through the gospel. The essence of the devil's attacks is to get you to not believe the gospel. That is the root of really all his temptations and all his lies, is to get you to not believe the gospel. He wants you to believe that something is lacking in the cross and that peace was not truly achieved there. And so he'll come and say either that there's something lacking in the cross and that you cannot be fully you if you are a gospel-believing Christian, and so you must pursue hedonism or temptation. But perhaps more subtly, he comes with his religious temptations and says there's something lacking in the cross. Peace was not made there. And so you must do penance. You must do works. You must observe the sacrifice of the Mass. You must add up something. You must add something to the cross because the cross is not enough. It might be good works. He might say to you, yes, you are in by grace, but you are surely kept by your works. The cross does not satisfy to keep you. The cross only gets you in. He comes with these subtle temptations, in essence, trying to get you to not believe the gospel and to get you to believe that there is something lacking in Christ's atonement. But Paul says, no. Let your foundation, let the very thing that gives you a sure footing, be the peace of the gospel. The peace that comes between God and man through the gospel. The peace in which you are preserved through the gospel. He says, take up the shield of faith. Now, any of you who have ever glanced at a Roman history book or a first century history book know that Roman soldiers carried large wooden shields, rectangular shields that were covered with leather and reinforced with metal. And they were an extraordinary piece of armor. The Roman soldier could simply hunker down behind it and be protected from the attacks that were coming upon him. They could gather as groups of men and put their shields at the outside of their group, and the ones in the middle put the shield above them. And they could be a completely encapsulated unit, protected from the attacks coming upon them. Except when they were hit with a burning arrow. Arrows that were set on fire, a fire that flamed all the more brightly and fiercely as that arrow shot through the air and hit the wooden shield, tempting the soldier to panic as his wooden shield caught fire, tempting him to panic and throw it away and make himself vulnerable to the attacks of his enemy. But Paul says, take up a shield that is far greater than any of these Roman shields, because in the shield of faith, you have a shield that is able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It is not set on fire by them, but it extinguishes them. So he says, take up this shield of faith. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel, and it will be your shield. And when you remember the gospel, when you remember your faith in the gospel, the temptations will come like burning arrows, but you will face it and say that is a lie of the devil, and it will be extinguished, and it will bear no fruit. He says, continually trust in Christ. Continually hope in the gospel, and you will extinguish the flaming darts of the evil ones. Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet that is perhaps the second only to the breastplate as the part of the physical armor of a soldier. He says, in order to prevent a fatal blow, fill your mind with salvation. Fill your mind with the gospel. Remember what you have been saved from, and remember what you have been saved to. Fill your mind with the gospel, and let that be a protection from the fatal blows of the devil. And finally, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Believers, we have nothing with which to fight the devil, except for the Word of God. He is far more mighty than you. The devil is far stronger than you. He is far more clever than you. He knows the doctrines of grace better than you ever will until you get to glory. He is a theologian number one. You cannot fight him unless you fight him with the Word of God. You do not have the smarts to do it, but you have the Word of God, which is far louder than the words of the devil. It is far sharper than anything that the devil could bring to us. And so Paul says, follow the example of Christ in the wilderness. What did Christ do? How did Christ fight the devil when the devil tempted him? He quoted Deuteronomy. He quoted Scripture to the devil. He fought the devil with Scripture because he knew that it was the one thing that the devil could not fight against. When the Word of God speaks, as we've been seeing in Mark, when God speaks, the devil trembles, the devil shrinks, the devil shrieks, the devil does all that he can in order to writhe out under it. The devil hates it. And so Paul says, take as your sword the Word of God. It is your only weapon. Wield it against your enemy. So Paul says, be strong in the strength of the Lord and clothe yourself with the armor of God. But then in verse 18, he says, in it all, continue to pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Believers, in this battle, we must be constant in prayer. We are to keep returning to our Heavenly Master. We are to be telling Him of the afflictions that come upon us, of the battles that we are fighting. We are to pray for one another and we are to pray for ourselves. We are to be coming to the throne of grace and finding strength from our God there. Paul says, return to God. Again and again and again, come to Him in prayer. Live before the face of God as you fight this battle. Paul ends his letter with this majestic call to arms. He says to us that we will face a daily battle against a devil who is constantly seeking to destroy the church. But we miss Paul's point if we think that he is only calling us to a life of discipline and action. Paul has never, in this letter, only been calling us to discipline and action. He has never simply been giving us something to do. But all that he has said to us, and all that he says to us here, has to be thought of in light of the gospel. There's a reason why he begins this section by calling us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and ends with prayer. There's a reason why he begins, as it were, at the throne of God and ends this section at the throne of God. You see, we cannot fight the devil as we ought, and we cannot stand firm against his temptations and attacks until we are rooted in Christ. Until we are rooted in Christ, who is the one who fought the ultimate fight with Satan and won. We've seen foreshadowings of that in Mark as Christ fought the devil in the wilderness. But we noted then that Mark doesn't conclude, like some of the other gospel writers do, with the words, "Then the devil left him." Mark simply leaves it open because he wants us to see that Christ fought the devil continually all the way through his life and fought the devil even to the cross. He fought the ultimate fight with Satan and he won. And it is only when we rest in the victory of Christ that we will ever have the resources to stand firm against the temptations of Satan. Like everything else, Paul has been saying in this letter, our fight against the devil is one that has to be rooted in grace, that has to be grounded in Christ. By commanding us to put on this armor of God, Paul is, in essence, telling us to clothe ourselves with Christ. If you had to summarize what Paul is teaching here, that's it. Clothe yourself with Christ. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Fasten yourselves with the belt of truth, the truth about Christ and his conquering of the devil in the gospel. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that Christ has saved us from a life of sin and brought us into a life of righteousness. Root yourself in the peace that comes through the death and resurrection of Christ. Guard yourself with faith in Christ. Cover your heads with the salvation that you have in Christ. Do not fight in your own strength or with your own skills or with your own discipline, but fight with the Word of God, which is all about Christ. You see, believers, Paul is calling us to prepare ourselves for this battle by hiding ourselves in Christ. It is only when we clothe ourselves in Christ that we will stand any chance against the schemes of the devil. Indeed, it is when we do that that we have the guaranteed victory, because we rest in the one who has dealt the fatal blow to the devil and who will on that last day bind him finally and cast him into the lake of fire where he can do his work no more. Believers, clothe yourselves with Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the truth of the gospel and for the magnificence of the gospel. We thank you that having been brought in to the church through faith in Christ and through the gospel of free grace, we are not just left to do it on our own now, but we are upheld by grace and we are driven by grace and we are equipped by grace. Help us, Lord, not to live in our own strength, but to clothe ourselves with Christ. To rest in him that we might find security as the battle rages around us and against us. Help us to be men and women who are skilled in the Word of God, that we may fight the devil with it, that we may put him to death, that we may fight him off, and that we might make advances against him as we tell him again and again and again of the glories of Christ in the gospel. And of the glories of our Savior, as we remind him that he is a defeated foe who will be cast into that lake of fire on the last day. Our Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.